in our study of Matthew. By the way, thanks for the comments, guys. I'm glad it was edifying for everybody. We're going to continue our study here in the book of Matthew, chapter number 12, and we're going to pick up now at verse 33. I realize we're jumping kind of right in the middle of the context here, but
we're
used to that at this point. I'm going to start at verse 33, Matthew 12, 33, and we're going to just get as far as we can get tonight, which sometimes doesn't mean very far. He says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. It's important that we remember, we've got to bring back to our frame of reference, since it has been a week since we looked at this chapter here, what's going on in the context here. In the context, this is just immediately before this, is that when Christ talks about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Immediately before that, Christ talks about this battle between two strong men, where he is coming and he's contending for the right to rescue and redeem Israel from the strong man, from the adversary. And he's demonstrating his capacity to do so in that he's casting out the devils and healing the sick, the two great hallmark signs of the kingdom. Remember all that? Mm-hmm. And this most recent sign was when this man was brought to him that was possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed blind and dumb, and he healed him in so much that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And we mentioned that that was a picture of Israel. Israel's possessed by Satan, they're blind and dumb, so they can't see, they don't have spiritual eyes to see, and they can't speak. They can't be the voice of God to the nations. And so he comes and heals this man, casts out the devil, and now the guy is able to speak and see. What Christ did for this man is what he wants to do for the nation of Israel. Cast out Satan, and then bring Israel into that kingdom to where they will be able to see under the power of the new covenant, and they'll be able to speak and be the mouthpiece of God to the Gentiles, to the nations. Right immediately after he healed this man, and by the way, this is after, you know, healing campaign after healing campaign after healing campaign, just massive, continuous, nonstop healing campaigns all the way up to this point, of course. And then you have this particular event. Who remembers what the people say when, and it's an open book test, you can go back and read it. Do you remember what the people say?
He casts out devils in the name of Beelzebub.
Now, what did the people say?
Oh,
remember you have two groups, right?
Mm-hmm.
What did the people say? If you look at verse 23, what's that? See that? So the people, they're ready to be convinced. They're at the point when the people say, when it says, and all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" That's the logical question to ask.
Question like that. Oh,
yeah.
Daniel 7.
It is. I mean, it's the question to ask. All this evidence, if this is the son of David, he's the Messiah. He's the one who's come to redeem us from, save us from the adversary, rescue us from the adversary, and so forth. He's got the signs, evidence in it. So their question is not this the son of David? That's the only logical question to ask. Now, that they actually also should know the answer. But by contrast, now, what do the Pharisees, what do they say? Now Ben, say it. Okay? Verse 24?
Verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils."
Okay, see that? So you've got two responses. You've got, on the one hand, the people, the multitudes as a whole, it's like they're ready to believe. They're asking the right question. Their leaders are in the way. They're giving the wrong answer. They're saying he's casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. So what you have here, remember, very early on we talked about John shows up in Israel's history saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He's calling out of the nation of Israel anyone who would respond to the call and become part of the little flock. Then Christ goes out and does the same thing. He sends the apostles out to do the same thing. So this call's going out to the nation, and little by little, some are being added to this little flock here. And so you've got, it's almost like you have three groups in Israel. You have the little flock within the nation. You have the multitudes of the people who haven't quite made up their mind yet, but they're asking the right question. And then you've got the hard-hearted leadership of Israel, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Not all of them, because some of the Pharisees do convert. But for the most part, you've got the leadership of Israel with the hard heart standing in the way. So if we will keep that in our mind, right after Christ talks about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, look back up to verse 30. He that is not with me is against me.
So now it's not three groups, it's two now, right?
Okay, there you go. So who is it? Even those within the multitudes are asking the right question, they need to make the right answer, make the right decision. They're not there yet. Get on the team, exactly right. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. There's the Pharisees. Then he talks about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now notice, I'm going to read verse 31, 32 again and get into verse 33, 34 so you can make sure and make the connection here. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto me. The blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto me. And whosoever, what's this, speaketh a word against. See the idea of saying something? They're speaking something. Well, that's what he's talking about when he talks about verse 33, 34, 35, 36. The good fruit and the evil fruit. The good fruit is when somebody is speaking the truth. They're asking the right question. Is not this the Son of David? The evil fruit is what they're speaking. They're saying, is not that this man's doing it by Beelzebub, the son, the prince of the devils. Okay? When you can see at verse 33, he says, either, I mean, it's like what's the old saying? It's time to cuss or cut bait or fish. What's the word? What's say? Cut bait or fish. It's time to make a decision, you know? And that's kind of what he's driving at. Here's the point. It's decision-making time. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. It's decision point here. See that? For the tree is known by his fruit. Oh, generation of vipers. He's talking specifically there about the leadership of Israel, the Pharisees here. Okay? Calls them a generation of vipers. We're going to come back to that momentarily. And he asks them this question, oh, generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, what? Speak good things. They can't. It's impossible for them to speak good things because they are corrupt trees. So just like it's impossible for a corrupt tree to bring forth good tasting fruit, it's impossible for these guys to speak good things, to speak the truth, because they don't have any truth in them. All right? So understand that's the connection here. He says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's a true statement about any person, by the way. Mm-hmm. Whatever's coming out of a person, that's what's inside of a person. You know, oftentimes you'll hear, like as parents, you try to instill into your children the right way to talk, the proper way to talk, and why it's completely nonsense to use, bad words, whatever, you know. Because you don't want that stuff in their heart. The reason for any of us that we don't want to use foul language is because you don't want that in your heart. You don't want that thinking, that kind of thinking in your heart. Even among Christian people, they have the slang curse words. Instead of, they put words together.
The
and
substitute.
Yeah, the substitute. And it's like piecing two bad words together and all of a sudden it makes it a good word, an acceptable word. It doesn't. You just don't want that stuff in your heart. Okay? Well, Christ says here, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. He's talking here about the reason that these guys are saying what they are saying. The reason the Pharisees are saying that this fellow doth not cast out Beelzebub by devils, but Beelzebub, the prince of devils, is because that's the doctrine in their heart. What they're saying is manifesting the nature of the tree that they are. When the other people are saying, is not this the Son of David, that's manifesting that there is at least some doctrine inside of them that is leading them to ask the right question. All right? And when he talks about these guys, as the scribes and Pharisees, as generation of vipers, it's an indictment of the fact that these guys absolutely 100% belong to the adversary. All right? Now, come back to something else here. Look what's kind of interesting about verse 33. Look at verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Come back with me, if you would, over to chapter number 6 here. Chapter 7. This passage and these two passages you will often hear quoted by preachers, by religious people. Look over to Matthew 7:16. Look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know. You see the parallel passages there? A tree and its fruit. A tree and its fruit, and a tree and its fruit. That's the parallel here. So what you will hear people say is that, well, you can probably tell if someone is a true believer by looking at the conduct of their life. You ever heard that? They'll say, well, that person just, I really believe that person is a Christian because they live such a good lifestyle. They're nice to their children, they don't kick the dog, you know, they're nice to their boss, you know, they don't, you know, skin the cat, whatever. They stop beating their wife, or they stop beating their husband, or, you know, whatever. They do. They look at, you like that one. The idea is that you look at their lifestyle, and their lifestyle is how you determine whether or not they are a corrupt tree or a good tree. Now, what's the problem with that?
You can get deceived.
It's outward appearance.
It's outward appearance. That's exactly right. When Jesus Christ talks about the scribes and Pharisees, he says, outwardly, you guys are like whited sepulchres. What's a whited sepulchre? What's a sepulchre?
A clean grave.
That's a clean grave. You're all pretty shiny on the outside. Nice. I mean, you're nice, pretty, and acceptable, like a garden, a good place to go to. But inside, you're full of dead men's bones. Okay? The idea that you're to look at someone's conduct to determine whether they're a corrupt tree or a good tree, that's not what Christ is talking about here. Look back at Matthew 12 and look at verse 33. Think about the verse here. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. Well, how would you know if the tree is good or corrupt? That's true, but in the illustration. He's using a metaphor here, right? You go out to your backyard and you have two peach trees. How will you know which one of those trees is corrupt and which one's good? You go and pick the peaches off and take a bite out of it. On the outside, if you look at the tree, the trees look virtually identical. The leaves look identical. You can tell a peach tree by looking at the leaves, is what you get, as well as the fruit hanging on it. All right, but you don't really know whether the tree is producing good fruit until you taste the fruit. See that? So both can look the same. Both peaches can look. Oh, look at that shiny, beautiful red peach. It's turned just. It looks so ripe by the sun. And you go pick it, and you take a bite of it. Have you ever had a peach that has no flavor at all?
Yeah.
You know. And you pick another one, and you go, man, let me have some more of these. It's so very, very good. You see that? So Christ is talking about the fact that the scribes and the Pharisees, on the outside, they look fine. That's not the basis upon which to decide whether these guys are from a corrupt tree, and therefore whether they have their roots in a corrupt soil, a corrupt source. In the context, how is one to know whether or not they are a corrupt tree or a good tree? How are they to know?
Take a bite out of them.
That's it. Yeah.
By what comes out of them.
Yeah. Take a bite out of them and watch them squeal, right? And in fact, that's kind of what Christ is doing with his miracles and signs and wonders. Man, the Word of God is cutting them. It's slicing that fruit right open. Mm-hmm. And when it puts them on the spot, they say something. They say, ouch. And the ouch is, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils.
Right.
So it's the doctrine that's coming out of them that is the fruit that everybody is able to taste. See that? The ears, how does the Word of God say, the ears, you know, try words like the tongue tastes food and so forth. That's not exactly how the verse says it. I can't bring it up right now. But that's the idea. You can discern by what's in someone's heart by what comes out of their mouth. That's why it's so important, by the way, just as a principle, that's why it's important to be careful what you say and be aware of what you say all the time, you know? Because whatever comes out of you, that's because that's what's inside of you. You know, Ben, were you going
to
say something?
Yeah, so is it safe to say that fruit equals doctrine?
In this context, that's exactly what it is. That fruit in this context is doctrine. Not lifestyle, it's doctrine. Okay?
Verse 37, right?
Yeah, look at verse 37. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Well, what were their words? Their words, verse 24, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Okay, when they stand before the judgment, when they stand before the great white throne judgment, those words are going to be held up and say, this is what you guys said. Their words are going to judge them. They're going to stand before God. Those words are going to be brought up, and those words are going to be tried. And if Jesus Christ is not the Messiah, then their words are probably going to be fine. If Jesus Christ is the Messiah, these guys are going to be condemned. See that there? By thy words. So it's doctrine that comes out of the mouth. Jump back to verse 34. I do want to spend a little bit of time on verse 34, that phrase there. It's not the first time we've seen it. That phrase, oh, generation of vipers. See that? Yes, exactly. That's where it appears in Matthew the first time, over in Matthew chapter number 3. This thing, generation of vipers. When you see that phrase there, generation of vipers, Jesus Christ does have something, a particular group in mind. He's not talking about the nation as a whole. Because the nation as a whole is not, they're not all against him at this point. Now, they're not all for him, so I don't want to be misunderstood there. But for a large number of the people here within the nation, they're asking the right question. They're saying, is not this the Son of David? And then we're going to see later on in this ministry when he comes riding in on that donkey in fulfillment of Zechariah, the people are saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. This is he that comes in the name of the Lord. So you have several pictures where the people are ready to believe on him. When he says, oh, generation of vipers, he's got somebody very specifically in mind, and it is these false apostate leaders of the nation. Think about that phrase there, generation of vipers. What's a viper? First of all, what is a viper? What kind of animal is it?
It's a snake.
It's a reptile in particular. It's a snake, okay? Well, in the Bible, is a viper a good or a bad? Is it good or bad? Is it clean or unclean? That's what I would say. It's absolutely unclean, but it's not only an unclean animal. It is, what did you say, Lori? It's also accursed. It's one of the few animals in Scripture that is both unclean and accursed, okay? And when is the first time in the Bible that you see the serpent, which is the viper? What did you say? When?
Genesis chapter 3, verse 1.
Genesis chapter number 3. The very first time that the Bible, that you see the picture and the serpent, the very first time we're introduced to the serpent, you know, it's not a good thing. The serpent is coming along and putting in the question, yea, hath God said, okay? What happened is this. That statement, that doctrine, yea, hath God said, it went in and it infected humanity. And that doctrine has produced, it has produced a product. It's brought forth produce. Like a tree brings forth fruit. It brings forth produce. That doctrine, it produced, it's kind. It reproduced vipers is what it did. It generated vipers. And those vipers, by perpetuating the same lie, they keep producing more vipers.
Like Cain.
What's that?
Like Cain and his
brother. Yes, exactly. Yes, exactly what it is. So you have this generation of vipers that not only has been generated from the viper, but that keeps reproducing vipers. When you see that phrase, generation of vipers, let me back up. When you see the phrase, when you see the word generation, oftentimes in the Bible, it is a reference to a certain number of years, a time span. But that's not the only way it is used in the Bible. Oftentimes in the Bible, the word generation is not used with reference to a certain number of years, but rather to a seed line, to a line that originates with the lie and then keeps reproducing that lie in the souls of people who believe that lie. And hence it's a line that goes all the way back. It's a generation that goes all the way back to Satan. Okay, we studied this before when we were in Genesis chapter number 3, but I want to look at some of these again tonight just so that we bring up our reference, so that we bring up these things to our mind. When Christ is saying there, O generation of vipers, he's not talking about the concept of just this generation in the sense of a 100 years group type thing or 100 years old, but he's talking about a generation that goes all the way back to the apostates that were in the nation of Israel from when the time they came out of Egypt, all the way forward. Okay.
But even before,
even before back to Cain, yes, because and actually back to Genesis 3, the lie program. Okay. All right. So let me have you notice a couple of things in the Old Testament. Go back with me, if you would, to the book of Proverbs here.
So even 1 John points back to Cain, right?
Not it the does. Wicked one, even the yes. Book of Jude. Yes, the wicked one. Cain would be a perfect example of that. Yes. Okay. Look over to Proverbs chapter 30. Let me have you see this doctrine in the Old Testament. And there are several. You can go virtually all over the place in the Old Testament and see this this generation back there. Look at this example, okay? Proverbs chapter 30, and I'm going to start at verse 11. Proverbs 30, verse 11. Watch this now. You're going to see him use the word generation. See where verse 11, there is a generation. Verse 12, there is a generation. Verse 13, there is a generation. Verse 14, there is a generation. See that? The word generation there is not a reference to a certain time frame. By the way, do you know what I mean by that when I say a time frame?
Lifespan.
Yeah, lifespan. Yes. Yeah, okay. Exactly. It's not a reference to time span. It's a reference to a group of people, regardless of how long they live. It's a reference to their generation, where they've been generated from, what they've come from, and what they will continue to do and produce. Okay? So watch how he describes this generation. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother.
That's murder. That's stoneworthy.
That is exactly stoneworthy. That's absolutely denying the word of God back there. The instructions that God gave to Moses for Israel. So they've completely made void the word of God by their tradition. See that? Next one. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes. What would you call that? What would you call it?
Self-righteous.
There's the scribes and Pharisees, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. They're out. They're clean on the outside, but inside they're filthy. Go ahead.
Isn't that one verse? I think it's in like Luke or Mark, where it talks about like, you know, you tell your parents like, look, you're lucky for giving me birth.
Yes.
Isn't there?
Yeah. But it's Matthew 15. Possibly you're thinking of Matthew 15, where he brings up that very point that. Why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? The word of God said, I thy father and mother, he that curses father and mother die to death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother is a gift. That's that generation right there. You know, it's Matthew 25 there, okay? If you go back to Proverbs 30, verse 13, there is a generation, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. They're better than thou. Remember the Pharisee that went to the temple to pray and the publican that went as well. And the Pharisee, you know, he said, I thank thee that I am not like that guy. Remember, well, that's this Pharisee here. Verse 14. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. in prophecy, who were the poor and the needy? Who's that?
The remnant.
That's the believing remnant. So here you've got the those that are pursuing and trying to devour the remnant. See, that describes the Pharisees. That's exactly that generation there. That right there, that's that generation of vipers. All right? If you'll go with me this time to Psalms 140. That's that generation of vipers. Those scribes and Pharisees are the produce of that corrupt tree. They are the produce, they are the product of that lie program. They have been generated from the viper. They are vipers themselves in terms of doctrine. And because they perpetuate that doctrine, they generate vipers. They just perpetuate the lie. See that? They are a generation of vipers. And that's all they can produce because it's the corrupt doctrine that produced them. All right? So they're obviously going to be destroyed. Look at this passage here. It's very, very interesting here. Watch Psalms 140. I'm going to look at verse 3, just so you can see a parallel here. Psalm 40, verse 3. They have sharpened their tongues like a what? Like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. What's an adder?
Is it Psalm 140?
Yeah, Psalms 140, and it was verse 3. Sorry about that.
No, my fault.
Oh, wait there.
Yeah,
okay, so what is an adder?
Snake.
That's a serpent. See that? Notice you've got the idea, you've got the connection with the adder and poison. That's poisonous doctrine. That's corrupt doctrine. It'll kill you. See that? Now what I'm going to do, I'm going to read the whole psalm here. Watch this. It's really pretty cool. Look what he says at verse 1. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil. Now notice it doesn't say the evil men. It says what? The evil man. Now you're going to see in the context that, yeah, there's a multitude of men. But you're also going to see implied in the context that there's an evil man.
Idol shepherd? Is that correct?
The idol shepherd.
The Antichrist.
The Antichrist, okay. He's the head of these generation of vipers. So it says in verse 1, deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man. See, there's a man who's going to be evil and is going to be violent, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. And obviously it's plural there, so you know it's not just one guy, but there's obviously a leader to this guy. Continually are they gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. So they've got bad doctrine. You can't trust them, stay away from them, Selah. When you see that Selah, that's what the believing remnant is going to have to, they're going to have to stop and think about this. This is to equip them during the tribulation period. So they say, keep me, O Lord, from the hands of, now there it is, the wicked. Now I understand it's a group, but still there is the, capital W, wicked, that leads the group. Preserve me from the violent man who have purposed to overthrow my goings. The proud have hid a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me. You know what a gin is? It's an abbreviate. It's a smaller form of the word engine, like a mechanical device type thing. See that? They've set these traps for the believing remnant. I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. See how the Lord's going to protect these people? Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. What I'm saying is you obviously see a conflict here between the adder, the serpents that are associated with the wicked men, the violent, the evil men that are trying to destroy the believing remnant here. He says, look at verse 9. As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. In other words, they're going to be taken in their own craftiness. Let burning coals fall upon them. That's what's going to happen. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. They're going to be destroyed in the pit. See that? It's a prophecy about their end. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Well, who is the evil speaker that was to be established in the earth?
Antichrist.
That's the Antichrist. See that? Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. There's the remnant. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. There's the kingdom. See the believing remnant there? So it's just interesting in the context in which you see the serpents, the adder, you see this great battle going on where the serpents, the generation of vipers, are trying to destroy the believing remnant, and the believing remnant is trusting the Lord, and the Lord's going to come back and destroy them and throw them into the pit. And then the believing remnant is going to dwell in His presence. See that there? Well, when you... Go ahead.
I understand. Like it's, as you're explaining this, is it safe to say that it's crazy how God made man in His image, but ever since, obviously since Cain... Cain obviously created some people in His image.
In His image. That's what He's exactly what He's doing. And He wants to reproduce His kind.
Mm-hmm.
Is exactly.
Right.
Yeah. And the way He does that is through doctrine. Okay? So you can see this thing about, oh, generation of vipers, what it is. Look over to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59.
Later on I have a question too. But
yeah. Okay, go ahead. Let's go. Look at Isaiah 59 here. This is an interesting one. Isaiah 59, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." That's all part of that fifth course of chastisement when God was going to withdraw Himself because of their idolatry. He says... Watch verse 3. "For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness." There's your scribes and Pharisees. There's the false doctrine of the scribes and Pharisees. "None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs." What's a cockatrice?
Serpent.
Snake. These guys are hatching vipers. See that? If you're hatching the eggs, what are you doing? You're breeding them. You're generating them. You're not destroying them. You're not making hard-boiled eggs out of these things, or soft-boiled eggs out of these things. You're not cooking them. You're hatching them. You're making sure that they are incubated properly. You're protecting that doctrine. You're protecting that egg, that cockatrice egg, so it brings forth the serpent. It says, "They have hatched cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth. And that which is crushed breaketh out into a what? A viper. Their web shall not become garments. Neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood." They crucified Christ. They came up with that plan to crucify Christ, and they did it. They made haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their past. The way of peace they know not. There's no judgment, and so forth. See that? I mean, these guys are portrayed and pictured all the way through the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And when you see them there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they didn't just show up in history in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're all the way back here in the Old Testament. And the ones that Jesus Christ is personally speaking to there were generated by their fathers, who were generated by their fathers, who were generated by their fathers, all the way back to Cain, all the way back to the Lot.
Mm-hmm.
Like Christ says, "Your father, the devil."
That's exactly right.
John 8.
Yep. John chapter 8. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So these guys truly are a generation of vipers. They've been generated from their father, the viper, who produced that lie, which is the poison that is inside of them. That's why it comes out of them. When they say, "This fellow doth not cast out devils but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils," that's the poisonous doctrine that comes out of them. See? Well, if you'll turn this time with me to Matthew 23.
That's cool seeing that, because, I mean, it just shows that there is absolutely like an a totally necessary correlation between the Old Testament and then the Gospels.
It really does.
Oh, you can't just read the Gospels without knowing, you know what I mean?
Yes, yeah. Let's see, actually, there was another couple of ones I want to look at. 29.
That explains a lot why we're the world we have today, too.
Yes, it does, yeah.
It's crazy how this is all to the nation of Israel, and obviously there was, Satan had some infiltrator, you know, Judas.
Yes.
But also
yes.
These are infiltrating, like, Jews, or mm-hmm. counterfeits, or yeah. tares, right?
Yeah.
You know,
mm-hmm.
Jumper
storm.
Yeah.
Like George Soros?
Sure.
Is he a Jew?
Yes.
There's another passage I wanted to see.
Easy. He worked in a concentration camp in Germany.
Huh? Isaiah 27:1 refers to Leviathan as the piercing serpent and the crooked serpent. Mm-hmm. Revelation talks about Satan as that old dragon, the flying dragon and so forth. You know that? That's not the reference I was looking for. 36.
Even Zechariah 11 describes the Antichrist all jacked up. You know, like,
yeah.
You know, missing eye, chopped up hand. I guess since you're looking for that verse,
yeah, go ahead.
I was thinking of, what is it? We were in Proverbs 30,
yep.
11, 12, 13, mm-hmm. like the four generations. It seems like there's a progression.
There is. Yes.
Does that have anything to do with Daniel 2, the fourth kingdom? And then you look at the book of Revelation,
interesting,
and
yeah.
reads at the very last.
Yeah,
I don't know.
I hadn't thought about it. Yeah, might.
You know what I mean? It's all like
yeah.
the fourth kingdom.
Yeah.
It's where the miry clay.
All the other ones.
The mixture
yeah.
of human half, whatever you want to call it. So,
yeah.
The angelic
reed. Yeah. It's interesting to think about those
yeah.
things, isn't it? You know.
Yeah.
Yeah. Very good. Look over to Matthew 23.
The woes, huh?
Yeah. The woe chapter. Matthew 23.
That is connected with the woes in Revelation 2 as well, right?
It is.
Yeah.
Yeah. Matthew 23. Matthew 23, Christ is speaking again specifically about the scribes and Pharisees, and he just doesn't hold anything back on this. He was not real politically correct for his day, you know. He was being real. Yeah. You can see it. Notice what he says at verse 13. He says, "But woe unto you, watch this, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." 14. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Same 15, same 16. Woe unto you, blind guides. 23. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. 25. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. See that? We'll study this in detail, obviously, when we get here. But again, verse 27, verse 29. Now watch what he does as he brings all this kind of to a climax here. He says, verse 33, 23:33, ye serpents, that's not a compliment to these guys, ye generation of vipers, there's the third time it's used here in Matthew, if I counted correctly, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?
And they won't.
Not because Christ is unwilling to save them, because he is going to pray from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do." And the very context, the previous context where he says generation of vipers, he said, "You can blaspheme against the Son of Man, and it will be forgiven you." He's willing to forgive these guys. But as long as they continue to trust the doctrine that's inside of them, that poison, and spout out that poison, they can't escape the damnation of hell. See the problem then? And until they're willing to see that about themselves, they're not going to escape the damnation of hell. See that? This is pretty serious here. You can go back to Matthew 23. I'm sorry, Matthew 12. Okay? So, when he says here in Matthew, this whole section about the tree and the fruit, he's portraying the difference between the scribes and Pharisees being from a corrupt tree. That's why the doctrine is coming out of their mouth. That is that corrupt tree. It's that corrupt fruit. It's the doctrine that's coming out of their mouth. See that? And he tells them, he says at verse 36, "Behold, I say unto you that every idle word." That's an interesting. When you see when it says every idle word, IDLE, as compared to sometimes people read that every idle word, like you shouldn't worship an idol.
Mm-hmm.
What's this? What's the word idle mean?
Not doing anything.
Yeah, these guys aren't accomplishing anything of value. See that? that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. These guys are given an account of attributing what he did to Beelzebub. They're going to give an account of this. See that? What's that? No kidding. Yeah. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. See that? He's going to just bring their words up before them. Now, you know, for you and me today, we're grateful the blood of Jesus Christ has taken care of all of our words already. You know, aren't we grateful for that?
Amen.
That, you know, you all said a lot of things that... I love that statement, you can't unring a bell. That's a great statement. You know, all of us, you think back and say, boy, I sure wish I wouldn't have said that. Or whatever. You know, you go back in your life and you don't want to have to say that too often, you know. But anyway, okay. So now watch what happens. This next thing that happens is just even it's amazing how these guys just continue to not see what's going on. Look at verse 12:38. He says this. He says, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, 'Master, we would see a sign from thee.'" Now what's interesting about that?
He's been doing a bunch.
I mean,
what else do you have to do?
Yeah. It's almost like the Lord kind of says, wait, where have you guys been for the last 2.5 years? What are you talking about, a sign we would see?
Because they're blind.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
They absolutely, even if Christ was to give them another sign, which he says, "I'll give you the sign of the Jonas here," that's about it now, guys, okay? But right before this, Matthew, they bring to Christ this hopeless case of a man. He's possessed with the devil, he's blind and dumb. These Pharisees are that guy. Yeah. And Christ just healed that man, cast out the devil. Now the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. I love the way that says that there. In so much that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. It's such a wonderful way, it just rolls off your lips when you say that, you know. And then after he says this whole thing about, "Listen, guys, I'm here to take on the strong man. How can one spoil the strong man? You know, defeat the strong man, especially first bind the strong man. Then he's going to spoil his good. If you're not with me against you, you're against me. You can speak against me and it'll be forgiven you. But you speak against the Holy Ghost and it will not be forgiven you. Either make the tree good or its fruit good, or a tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, because you guys are a generation of vipers and you're going to be judged by your words." And then they say, "Well, show us a sign." He's like, "You guys aren't even listening." And they're not. They're so corrupted by that poisonous doctrine inside of them that what he's saying right here, what he said about, it was talking about them.
Yeah.
And they didn't even get it. Yes, he will.
Still won't be.
And it's, yeah. That's incredible. Even he's going to show signs. But they come along and say, "Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, 'Master, we would see a sign from thee.'" No, you wouldn't. Even if he did show them a sign, they weren't going to believe it. He's been doing sign after sign after sign, multitudes after multitudes, all the evidences around them. Even in the spirit context, he said, "If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then no doubt the kingdom of God has come unto you." They don't need signs.
So the
faith is what it is.
Yeah, they need to look at the signs he already gave them,
right,
and have faith in the Word of God.
The bad doctrine that was in them and just their religious system had such a strong hold on them that even though Christ was performing miracles directly in front of them, they refused to believe.
Yes. Yes. That tells you, by the way, how powerful the lie program is.
Yeah.
Totally apostate nation.
Yeah. That tells you the absolute power of that poison. You know. We're talking about a real battle here that's going on. And then, of course, Christ says this. I'm just about out of time. Let me just introduce this. We'll get to here next. In fact, I'm going to give you some homework here. Okay, look what he says here. He says, "Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Master.'" When they call him Master, they're really saying that as a derogatory statement.
Right.
they're not really saying that as because they really believe he's the master. Right. You know, they're not really honoring him here.
They called Allah a master back in the day.
Yeah. He says, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Now, why does he say it that way? But why doesn't he say, okay, I get it. You guys are, if I show you one more sign, then you'll really believe, right?
He knows their heart.
And when he describes him as evil and adulterous, again, those aren't compliments to these guys. For them to be adulterous, an adulterous generation, remember, they have been generated as a result of an adulterous relationship. They're in this relationship with the devil and his life program. It's spiritual adultery that's going on. And it's their evil, the perpetuation of the lie program. That's who they are here. Got that? See that there? So he's not just picking words to degrade these people. These are words that accurately describe their spiritual condition, what they've come from and what they are producing. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Why is that true, by the way?
Because they're not going by faith.
None of them... See the people as a whole, back at verse 23, the people as a whole, it's like they're ready to believe. Their question is not this the son of David? So what passage are they thinking of? You said earlier, what did you say? 2 Samuel 7. These guys have actually kind of got some verses in their mind. It's like they're ready to believe. Yeah. They're saying, wait a minute. He did this sign. Isn't that what the son of David's supposed to do? They're beginning to connect some things here. Well, this evil and adulterous generation, they're not going to believe even if he gives them another sign. In fact, even when he's hanging on the cross, remember what they say? They cast in his teeth. They say, let him now come down on the cross and then we will believe on him. You ever thought about that? If Jesus Christ, he's hanging on that cross there, they're walking by and they're saying, the priests are saying, let him now come down on the cross if he's the Messiah, and they will believe on him. So let's say Jesus Christ says, okay, guys, tell you what, I'm going to come down on the cross, and you just said you believe on me, right? If he would have come down on the cross, what would they have done?
Back up.
They'd have figured out a way to get him back up there.
He would have killed him.
They absolutely would have figured out a way to get him back up there.
But, in essence, he did come down. I mean, he rose.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah. We're glad that he did. He could have come down. That song, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But even in 38, they're mocking him.
Yeah, you know, completely.
But it ends up being it's the interpretation of what they're seeing. Like, there's a, I was talking about right now, Jason Lau, this guy describing, like, where this guy, you know, was in the hospital, and he goes like, no, I'm dead. And I was like, no, you're not dead.
Yeah.
And he's like, no, I'm honestly dead. And he's like, dude, dead people bleed. And he goes, I don't think so. So the doctor gets him and cuts him, and he goes, oh, I guess dead people do bleed.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, that's just the way they interpret
it. Yeah, exactly. He's set on it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's happening now. Like, it's stupid.
Yeah, no, it's a great illustration.
With logic just goes out.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because you want to be blinded.
Yes. Exactly.
Another cool thing is, like, I was just recently reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Yeah.
And it's crazy.
It's pretty cool, by the way, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
When you read it from rightly divided standpoint.
What I've noticed is that it progresses, and Matthew gives you a whole different picture. Anyways, you guys already know that. Yeah, I loved it.
Yeah. It's exciting.
But when you read the beginning of each gospel, they're like, well, yeah, we're waiting for the Messiah, the Christ.
Yeah.
So the whole point of, you know, the nation of Israel before Christ came, they're waiting for the Messiah. They know the scripture, and then when he finally gets there, the generation right here is ready to blind them.
They're standing in the way. They're standing in the way.
Yeah. They did a good job.
The very ones who were supposed to be
leaders.
Know, the leaders to say, he's here. They're the ones saying he's doing about Beelzebub.
In order for the people to put those Pharisees and scribes in and exalted, they must have been, you know, blinded as well.
Yeah.
You know, they're not going to be talking with
He says they're blind guides of the blind.
Right. Yeah.
They were already correct.
Yeah.
Going by their own understanding.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what, we're out of time. We're going to pick up here with, he talks about the sign of Jonas. Your homework for next week is to figure out what is the sign of Jonas. See that?
Where's Lance? He loves this.
Tell him, okay?
He's been putting that on Facebook.
Email him, okay?
Okay.
Tell Lance, say, okay, Lance, your homework is to figure out what is the sign of Jonas.
Yeah.
And he talks about it greater than Jonas. Is here, then he talks about it greater than Solomon. So what's the point? What's that? Yeah, okay. So you got some reading to do for next week, right? Okay, good. Trophimus has got his hand up already. Boy, he's jumping out of his seat here. So let's get let's there you go, brother.
Well, thank you, John. I'm done shoveling snow, so I'm rested, so I'm ready for you. Well, you know, as I listen tonight and I see these leaders of Israel, you know, contesting the Lord, we have the same thing today. If you look at Mark 16:18, you know, by fair words and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. I take that to be the leaders of our churches today, who keep us blinded just like, or keep the masses blinded just like in the Lord's day. And, you know, you read those passages and so quick, you know, mark those that teach contrary to the doctrine you've learned and avoid them. Well, in the Lord's day, that little remnant had the Lord's words, you know, those that came to him were those that were learned from the Old Testament scripture. You know, the Father calleth, that's how the Father called them, through his word. So, you know, you can see the parallelism real clear. And what's his instruction for us today? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where he tells us, you know, come out and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. That unclean thing is that religious system. And you can't play with it without getting burnt. I know too many people that think they can sit in both these churches and get by with it, but it don't work. Anyway, that was my comment for tonight. And Jonathan, thank you for putting that up there on Ustream. I like to review things. And you just have a good day or evening.
Hey, Trophimus, thanks for that excellent comment. And then, what'd you say, John?
You're welcome. And I had a good time. I really did.
Yeah, we were grateful for Jonathan to do that and put it up there. Yeah,
I got to work on.
But Trophimus, you're exactly right that you can't mess with that religious system without getting burned. I mean, spiritually speaking, and people think they can, and you just can't. You know, there's an real interesting statement by Paul over in 1 Corinthians 4. He says this, 1 Corinthians 4:15.
Pardon?
He says, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, as a follow-up Trophimus to what you're saying, that whole system is still alive and well today in its capacity and ability to keep people blind to the truth and to prevent believers from progressing in the truth. Look at this. He says in verse 15, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ. Now think about that statement. Spiritually speaking, how are the Corinthians doing? They were going, but they had 10,000 instructors. Wow. Well, you'd think if you had 10,000 instructors, you'd be moving along spiritually pretty good, but they weren't. It's because those 10,000 instructors were leading them away from Pauline truth. They were blinding their eyes to Pauline truth. Look at the ratio here. He says, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ Jesus, in Christ yet have you not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you to be followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, my beloved son, faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. As I see Timothy is going to be bringing them back into Pauline doctrine. One against 10,000.
The truth versus a bunch of lies.
And that's exactly right. So, Trophimus, what you were saying is exactly right. That problem still exists today. And not only that, when you say you can't sit in that religious system without getting burnt, if you look over to 2 Corinthians, look over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 this time, look what was happening to the Corinthians here. Oops, sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says over here at verse 11, this is one of the impacts that it had on the Corinthians by them sitting under these 10,000 instructors. He says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. See what's happening? You talk about an enlarged heart. Paul had a big heart for them. He had them in his heart. He had a big heart for them. But because these people was sitting under these 10,000 instructors, their heart for Paul had become small. All this inappropriate teaching had crowded out of their heart any room for Pauline truth. He said, you guys aren't straightened in me. You're straightened in your own bowels. You guys, any room for me in your heart has been crowded out by that false doctrine. Now he says, now for recompense, be also enlarged. He said, make room for me in your heart here. Meaning the doctrine. Open back up to Pauline doctrine there. See that? So Trophimus, you're exactly right. I appreciate those comments there. They're right on the money there. Anybody else? Did you have a question earlier?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Anybody else have a question?
I already interrupted you.
Comment. So keep a big heart for Pauline truth. Make sure you keep an open heart to Pauline truth. Right? Don't let that other stuff crowd out, you know, any room for Pauline truth. All right. Well, we'll pick up here in Matthew 12 next time, and you know your homework. So let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this evening. We're grateful again for the fact that we have your word perfectly preserved in our language in the King James Bible. That in itself is an amazing thing. And yet, really, when we think about the fact that you tell us in your word that you are a holy God, a God of integrity, then it is only natural to believe that this is what you've done. You preserved it to us because you said you would. And Father, we pray that as we study it, we would continue to have our hearts set on seeing Christ and rejoicing in Him as our life and our all in all, and relying on Him, depending on Him, trusting Him as our resource in every detail and every decision. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we do want to say thanks to everybody listening by way of the Internet, both on Paltalk and Ustream. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but our helpers of your joy, for by faith we stand. Thanks tonight, everybody.
Good night, guys. Miss you guys already.
Yep. Well, goodbye to the camera then.